Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
We're continuing on with our series, The Fruit of the Spirit. And James talked last week about the fruit of the Spirit and how the word fruit is actually singular and how instead of a bunch of fruits, there's actually just a lot of components of one fruit that is Christ's likeness. And James got to start and lead us through that one fruit, you know, the first component being love. He challenged us to think about how we love others and in what ways do we need the Holy Spirit to lead and empower us to love others better. The fruit we are covering today will be joy. And I don't know if you guys were here, whoever was here the last time I spoke, or if you would even remember, but the last time I taught, I did get to talk a lot about joy. And so when James asked me to take this weekend to teach, I said, "Don't you remember? I already talked about joy." And he said, "Yeah, but God was teaching you such cool stuff that I thought you could expound and make it 45 minutes somehow." So here we are. And actually, I did learn a whole lot more about joy. I'm excited to share with you. And I have been challenged and strengthened by what I learned. So I'm excited to challenge and strengthen all of you. I also just want to take a minute and address that maybe many of you know that my mom passed away this last week on Monday. And a lot of you have reached out. And I'm so grateful. I just wanted to say so grateful for a church that, you know, cares for me, that is willing to walk with me through life and even through the loss of my mother. So I just wanted to say that really quick. And also, you might wonder why I'm still teaching today and on joy, nonetheless. But I want you to know that nobody's making me do this. I could have opted out. I could have. But I still felt like the Lord wanted to speak through me what he's been teaching me. And he's been teaching me so much about joy in the midst of sorrow. And so I wanted to share that with all of you. Okay, so we're going to read the scripture for this series in its entirety before we jump in. I think it's going to be up there in just a second. Yep. Okay, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." We're going to pray really quick before we dive in. Jesus, we just love you. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in fellowship and to learn from your word that is alive and active. God, I ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive from you this morning, that you would speak through me and just multiply what I have to give, Father, so that it would reach each person here. We thank you, God, for this morning. Amen. Okay. As I was studying for this message, first, I naively searched the word joy in scripture because I had this grand idea that I was going to take every single scripture that talks about joy and I was going to study it and pick it apart and teach from it. But I want you to guess, actually, how many times the word joy and variations of the word joy, like rejoice, are used in scripture. There can be guesses. Oh, that's too much, Barry. Set me up to fail. Okay, anybody else? Oh, okay. Well, Well, the number is actually over 300 times the word joy is mentioned in Scripture. So when I read that, it hit me that with the amount of times it is mentioned, it must be pretty significant. And beyond significance, joy is actually a recurring theme and a crucial concept for the believer. And I think since joy is such a crucial concept, it would be helpful for us to understand it and where it comes from, what it does, and how we can apply it. I also am going to start by giving a little recap of what I learned about joy the last time I spoke, because it is the foundation from which I'm teaching today. So last time, what I shared with you all is that the word joy in the Greek, it means to have an awareness of God's grace. So it's not happiness, but joy means having an awareness of God's grace. It can also be described as a deep, lasting inner gladness rooted in God, His grace, and the promise of eternal life. So, if joy is rooted in God's grace and promises, that means joy is not circumstantial like happiness, but you can have joy in any circumstance because in every circumstance, there is an opportunity to be aware of God's grace. Okay, so that's the foundation. We're going to go on with our first point. Our first point is joy after sorrow is promised for the believer. Did you know what I learned is that there are two kinds of joy that are talked about in Scripture? The first kind of joy that we're going to talk about is sequential joy, joy that comes after sorrow or pain. You see, in this life, we will have many troubles. This is what Jesus says in John 16:33. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." He didn't say that because you know him, that you won't have trouble. He says that you will have trouble, but take heart, there is hope. There is always hope for the Christian to have joy after sorrow. And Scripture speaks to this. The main scripture that we're going to use today for this point is Psalm 30, verse 5. The psalmist says here, "Though the sorrow may last for the night, his joy comes in the morning." Have any of you ever experienced joy after pain? I have. You have. Thank you, Charlotte. I even sometimes repeat this verse to myself. Like if I'm having a hard night where I can't sleep and I have a lot of anxiety, I will repeat, "Though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes in the morning." Or if I'm in a hard season, I repeat this scripture, "Though the sorrow may last for the metaphorical night, his joy comes in the metaphorical morning." It also reminds me of my first unmedicated labor, which I'm going to tell you about, whether you like it or not. Okay, so you all know that I have 5 children. Maybe you don't, but I have 5 children. And since I have 5 biological children, that means that at some point they had to come out of my body. My first 3 babies were born with me being induced because for some reason, my first 3 babies, they didn't want to come on time. They liked to stay. And so I had to be induced. And because I was induced, I always got an epidural. Do you know what an epidural is? It's, you know, pain medication. Makes it so where you don't feel it. It was great. But for my 4th baby, Miss Charlotte, my little redhead, I really wanted to experience a natural labor, a natural delivery, and I prayed, and I asked God to please help me to go into labor on my own early, and please help me to do it naturally. I prayed, and I asked other people to pray for me. I didn't know what I was asking for. I mean, how could you? I didn't know. Okay, so 2 days before Charlotte's due date, I went into labor naturally, and I had never gone into labor on my own before, so I made sure to follow what the doctor said, which was to clock my contractions, and I should not come to the hospital before they were 5 minutes apart, because if you come before that, they might send you home, because they'll be like, you're not, you know, progressed enough, and you don't want to labor at the hospital for days, right? So I did what I was supposed to. I waited until my contractions were 5 minutes apart, and then I called my doctor, and she said, "Yes, you can come in." So James and I made our way to the hospital, but when I got there, the nurses, they checked me out. They didn't even give me a room. They checked me out, and they said, "Well, you haven't progressed enough, so you should probably go home." And I was like, "What are you talking about?" I did what I was supposed to, and I'm in a lot of pain. And I did not have joy in those moments. I was in a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow. And so the nurses were like, "Well, you're only dilated to 4.5 centimeters, and you're probably going to be, you know, laboring for a long time." And so they wanted to send me home, and I begged them to let me stay. And so they let me stay, and I labored in the check-in area of the hospital. And only 20 minutes later, my water broke. My water broke. And I entered the phase of labor called transition. And transition's like a fancy word for the phase of labor where you feel like you're going to die. But that usually means it's almost over. That's what I learned. But in that phase of labor, I'm not in a delivery room. I am in so much pain. I think I'm going to die. And by that point, I didn't care anymore. I wanted an epidural. And I was like, please give me an epidural. James, I want an epidural. Tell the nurses I want an epidural. So they wheel me into the delivery room, and James is crying too. Because I'm a mess, and he's crying, and he's like, she wants an epidural. And the nurse checked me out, and she said, I'm so sorry, but the baby's ready to be born. And I did not have joy. I did not have joy. I had a lot of pain and a lot of anger at those nurses. Had I gone home when they told me to, I would have had that baby in the parking garage. So I was feeling very uncared for. So I did not have joy. But only 5 minutes later, and this was my fourth baby, so they kind of walk right out after a while. But 5 minutes later, Charlotte was born into this world. And something amazing happened. You know, 5 minutes after, I had so much pain and sorrow. She was born, and I immediately had so much joy. And I know, you know, this is also due to hormones, and your body releases oxytocin and dopamine, and it helps you to bond with your baby. That doesn't matter. I had so much joy. And I was so overjoyed that Charlotte was born, I immediately forgot my pain. I forgave those nurses. I was so mad at them before, but by this point, it didn't matter anymore. The baby was born, and everything was all better. I experienced joy after sorrow. In John 16:20, Jesus even gives the metaphor of labor to help us understand joy after sorrow. He's speaking to the disciples about what to expect when he is to be crucified, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one can take away your joy." Joy after sorrow is promised. Okay, so what about the sorrow we experience in life that is just because life is hard? I talked about, circumstantial, like this one big event that's like really hard. But what about life is just hard? Jesus says you will have many troubles, right? So John addresses this as he talks of our future hope after this life in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. John says, "He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This was the prayer that I prayed over my mom as she was in struggle and sorrow this last season. I clung to verses like this one, where there is joy after pain, where God will wipe away every tear. Death is no more, no more crying, no more mourning. As Christians, we have this hope that though in this life we must endure pain and hardship, a new future is coming where we are free from pain. Praise God. Okay, so we're gonna talk about the second type of joy that is discussed in Scripture, and this is simultaneous joy. Our second point is that joy and sorrow can live in the same space. Simultaneous joy is joy that lives in this same space as pain or sorrow. For the Christian, Scripture speaks to this type of joy over and over. Most of the New Testament is like a picture of simultaneous joy. In fact, the entire book of Philippians is a testament to this kind of joy. The setting of Philippians, I don't know if you guys have ever heard, the Philippians is called the joy letter, the joy book. The setting of Philippians is where Paul is in prison, literally in chains for Christ. Yet he writes to the church in Philippi, and he tells them not to worry about anything, but instead to pray about everything and thank God for what's good. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 8. But then he also says in Philippians 4, verse 4, he tells them to rejoice always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul is saying this, once again, remind you, he's in prison, he's suffering, and yet his message is to rejoice, and he even encourages the church to remain joyful despite suffering. How is Paul able to do this? That's what I thought when I was reading it. And you know, I used to think that Paul was like some superhuman apostle, and he is very cool. He wrote most of the New Testament, but I actually think that's not true. He was just a man. So maybe we can be like Paul and be able to rejoice while suffering as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica to rejoice always. He says it again, different letter, different people, same message, rejoice always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for us to rejoice always, to give thanks in everything. So there's three commands here. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in everything. These verses kept coming back to me this week as I was studying for this message. I've always quoted that middle part, pray continually, because it's kind of like a mantra that I have, because I know that I need Jesus for everything. I need him for mothering. I need him for marriage. I need him for work and church. And so I try to, you know, always be connected in prayer. But what about the first and the last part of this command? So the first part, Paul says to rejoice always, which means to be aware of God's grace always, to do it again, to rejoice. But give thanks in everything. I wanted to look up what this meant. Give thanks. So give thanks in the Greek, it means to be thankful, yes. And it means to express gratitude. But said another way, it means to be thankful for God's grace. So I think, you know, in the beginning I shared joy means to be aware of God's grace. But I thought this was so cool. So I'm just gonna kind of line it up for you guys. Joy means to have an awareness of God's grace. And to give thanks means to be thankful for God's grace, to acknowledge and praise God for his grace. So these things, I believe, are lined up, joy and gratefulness. They relate to each other. Our third point is gratefulness is the key to joy. I'm going to take you back just a little and then make this all make sense in a second. But joy, like we're learning, is just one component of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning it is a gift given by the Holy Spirit through abiding and making your home with Christ. If we walk by the Spirit and if we stay in step with the Spirit, then joy can flow naturally by the Lord's power. But I'm going to bring back into focus something that James said last week that I thought was profound. James said that when it comes to our spiritual development, God has a part and we have a part. St. Augustine said, without him, God, we can't. But without us, he won't. This means that while joy is a gift, there is an aspect of us that is needed to cultivate the soil of our hearts for that gift. Dallas Willard said, grace is not opposed to effort. So if we have a part in cultivating joy, what is it? How can we cultivate joy? And I submit to you, from what I have learned from Paul's teaching about joy amid sorrow, is that gratefulness is the root. Gratefulness is the root of joy. It's the key to joy, like our third point says. When Paul says to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in everything, he is saying that we need to cultivate our awareness of God's grace through acknowledging it and thanking him for it. Because you can be aware of God's grace and not thank him for it, right? So this is a practice. To grow joy, to cultivate it, we must actually appreciate the grace that we're aware of. Gratefulness comes from appreciation. So if you're having a hard time feeling joy, the good news today is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can help to cultivate joy in your life. In Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is saying here that we can be made new in the attitudes of our minds. This being made new is a gift, but it's also a discipline. It's also a practice. This means that our effort is required, like I said. These things that Paul is telling us to do, to put off the old, to be made new, to put on the new, this is action. These are actions, right? So we can prepare the soil of our hearts. We have a part in this formation. And I want to be clear that we can't earn grace or joy. Those are still gifts, but we can help to cultivate and be ready for those gifts, right? And then for a second, because I'm a counselor too, and I believe that God is the author of science, I'm going to include some scientific thought for gratefulness being a practice that is beneficial. I found, and did you know, that studies consistently show a strong positive link between practicing gratitude and increased feelings of joy, life satisfaction, and overall well-being. It turns out that training your minds towards gratefulness leads to not just joy, but also better mental health, better physical health, and even a greater resilience to handle life's struggles. So if I flip this around, I can also take it to mean that gratefulness is like our shield against a sad life. Gratefulness is our protection against bitterness, poor mental health, and even poor physical health, which seems weird, but there's a connection. This doesn't mean that bad things don't happen, right? This just means that our outlook on life is not one that looks for the bad things to happen and then fixates on them. In Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah is encouraging the Lord's people, and he tells them, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The word strength here, it means stronghold, which is like a fortress of protection. So this verse actually means that the joy of the Lord is our protection. It's our protection against a sad, bitter life where all we see is what's bad. It's our protection against the enemy who wants us to get stuck in sorrow without end. Joy is our protection, a component of Christ-likeness, a gift of the Holy Spirit to those who abide to ward off the schemes of the enemy. And you know what the opposite of joy is? The opposite of joy is not sadness, because once again, joy is not happiness. But the opposite of joy is actually fear. And our fourth point is fear is the killer of joy. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Fear is not from the Lord. A fear mindset can actually kill our ability to have joy. A fear mindset, I'm just going to kind of spell it out for you. A fear mindset is one that looks around and thinks, what could go wrong next, right? A fear lens on life thinks up all the bad things that could possibly happen and tries to, like, be ready for them. Like, you think that you have some control, but actually what you're doing is cultivating a fear mindset. A fear mindset looks around and thinks, what if God is not good? What if God can't take care of me? What if God is going to mess up? Fear robs us of our joy and ultimately our faith. Fear cultivates that cowering spirit, one that is not able to receive God's blessing because it's too worried about life's pain. Okay, so what? So what, now what is the question that, like, we ask when we're teaching? Like, what do I tell you guys now? What do we do with this? What does cultivating joy look like? What does gratefulness as a practice look like? And I'm going to give a few suggestions. When my kids come to me and they're lost in the struggles of life, I first listen to their struggles and acknowledge their pain, because we as Christians don't need to suppress our sorrow or our pain. That is both unnecessary and unhelpful. But after I've listened and given all the space for them to be heard, then I ask them if they can think of a couple things they're grateful for in their day. And if I have a kid or a client who kind of has, like, a fear outlook, who are stuck in the mud of discontent and bitterness, and they have a lens where they just see the bad, then I might ask them to take up a gratitude practice. So every day I ask them to think of 5 new things that they're grateful for and maybe keep a journal, right? 5 new things every day. Neurologically, this builds new brain pathways for joy. Gratefulness practice can build the pathways in your brain that are able to help you to be aware of God's grace. So if you are one who is kind of prone to discontent and sad, like, you know, sad outlook, a fear lens. You have built these pathways in your brain where it's easy to fall into those same ruts of, well, here we are again, one more bad thing. God's not taking care of me. But the good news is you can cultivate new brain pathways where in the future it's easier to fall into gratitude rather than bitterness and sadness. It's like building a muscle. So the first suggestion is to think of 5 new things a day that you're grateful for and to keep a gratitude journal or just tell somebody whatever's helpful. And this will build your gratefulness muscle and lead to more joy in your life. But I also wanted to take this one step further because it's easy to thank God for what is obviously good in our lives, right? But what about the things that we don't understand? When Paul says to rejoice always, he doesn't say rejoice when you think things are good. He says rejoice always, all the time, in everything. Give thanks in everything. So I'm going to challenge us a bit today, as I believe the Lord has been challenging me lately. We as humans think that we know what's good and what's bad, and we like to categorize the things we experience as good or bad, and we make judgments on if we've been blessed by God or not based on our experiences, right? But I want to put forth that maybe we don't know, as finite humans, what is a gift and what's not. So as we think about cultivating joy, and we can easily think of the things that we are thankful for that are good, we might be missing some evidences of God's grace because we don't see as clearly as God does. I'm going to tell you 2 stories, and I can be quick, don't worry. The first story is called White Horse. It originated in South America and was rewritten by Max Lucado, but also is apparently in Bluey. I discovered that because my daughter listened to me practicing my sermon, and she was like, I've heard that story. It's in Bluey. So here we go. A white horse rode into the stables of an old man, and all of the villagers congratulated him on such good fortune, and they said, praise God for such a blessing. The old man answered and said, is it a curse or a blessing? All we can see is a sliver. Who can see what will come next? When the white horse then ran off, all of the villagers were convinced that the white horse had been a curse. And the old man, though, didn't react this way. Instead, he lived a surrendered and satisfied life in the will of God alone. And he said, I cannot see as God sees. When the white horse returned with 12 more horses, the townsfolk declared it a blessing. And they said, praise God for this gift. Yet the old man only said, it is as he wills, and I will give thanks for his will. Then the old man's only son took the horse out one day for a ride, and the horse threw the boy, which resulted in the son breaking his leg. The villagers all bemoaned the bad fortune of that white horse, and they said, what a curse that horse is. And the old man replied, we'll see, we'll see. It is as he wills, and I give thanks for his will. Then a war broke out, and a draft happened that took all the young men of the village off to battle, except for the one son with the broken leg. And the villagers all proclaimed it such good fortune that the white horse had thrown the boy, causing him to break his leg so he couldn't be drafted in the war. And they said, what a blessing that white horse is. And the old man said only this, we see only a sliver of the whole story. We cannot see how the bad might be good. God is sovereign and he is good, and he sees and works all things for the good. We see only in part. While it's easy for us to see what we think is good and thank God for it, and what we think is bad and lament it, God sees all, and he is able to make good when we see bad. We only see a part. Okay, my second story. Who of you has heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Anybody? Yeah? Have you read The Hiding Place? Such a good book. This book chronicled Corrie's life. And it was so impactful to me because it was a testament of somebody who's like boots on the ground, living out her faith in tangible ways. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian woman who, along with her family, hid hundreds of Jews from the Nazis during World War II. This eventually led to them being discovered, and they were arrested. And Betsy and her sister were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp, where they experienced such harsh living conditions. They were starved, they were beaten, they were worked almost to death, They slept in overcrowded barracks that were so infested with fleas and lice that Corey and Betsy suffered constant bites and wounds from the insects. But Corey and her sister Betsy loved Jesus, and they clung to their faith during their imprisonment. By God's grace, one of the guards in their initial intake snuck Corey a tiny Bible so that she was able to have God's word with her. Corey and her sister praised God for his provision and rejoiced even in their suffering. Corey and Betsy shared their faith and the joy that they had with the other inhabitants of the barracks, and they held secret Bible studies. The fear was always that the Nazi guards would raid their barracks and they would be discovered for their Bible studies, which would lead to their death. But Corey and Betsy felt so compelled to minister to those around them who didn't have hope, and so they continued to hold their Bible studies, and they just prayed that God would protect them from the guards. The guards did routine bunk raids on all other bunks, but for some reason, they never raided Corey and Betsy's bunk. The sisters didn't know why, but they praised God. One night, Corey and Betsy came across this verse in 1 Thessalonians that we have been studying today that says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Corey, who was feeling discouraged by their suffering, questioned Paul's words and asked Betsy how on earth could they rejoice and thank God for anything in their current living conditions. Betsy reached over and held Corey's hand and said, "Give thanks in everything, let us practice it together," and proceeded to lead Corey in thanking God for everything, including the fleas. Corey was at first repulsed and could not thank God for the fleas, but then she willed herself to do so as her sister encouraged her. The sisters continued to hold their Bible studies and share their faith with other prisoners, and they were somehow never found out. The guards never raided their bunk alone. Weeks later, a Nazi supervisor was called into Corey's barrack because somebody was sick, and the supervisor took one step in and exclaimed disgustedly that the place was crawling with fleas and left. What the sisters discovered was that the reason that the guards avoided their particular bunk was because of the fleas. The fleas that had so disgusted Corey, but that Betsy had encouraged them to thank God for. It was the fleas that kept Betsy and Corey from being found out and allowed for their ability to worship and share God's word in the concentration camp. What they first saw as a curse ended up being the Lord's protection and provision for them. Something I have felt challenged to do this week is to thank God for the things that I don't think are blessings. And I want to walk out radical faith, where I recognize that God is bigger than my understanding. I want to be like Corey and her sister Betsy, and like Paul. So, how do we thank God for the fleas? I started with small things. I started with thanking God for traffic, even though it seemed like such an inconvenience and I was late. But I considered, what if God is protecting me from some car crash that would have happened if there were no traffic, you know? I acknowledged God's ability to see more and know more than me. While writing this message, I was actually sitting at my favorite coffee shop in downtown Salem, and I forgot to pay the meter. And so I walked out, got to my car, and realized that I had a ticket for $30 just for sitting there for 2 hours. And I was pretty upset about it. But then I remembered what I had just written, and I remembered thanking God for the fleas. And so I said, "Thank you, God, for this ticket." I don't know why still. I don't know how it might be good, might turn out good. But I practiced. I practiced just thanking God for his timing and his provision, because he knows more and he sees more. I then took it to bigger things. And I practiced thanking God for his timing of my mom's passing. And I thanked God that my family was able to say goodbye to my mom 2 weekends ago before she passed away. And I even, against what my will wanted, I thanked God that he thought it best that my mom would go to be with him. Because I know that though I miss her, she is better off with Jesus, right? And I want to say this really sensitively because I understand the gravity of what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I'm happy that my mom died. I'm not happy. I'm saying that in my deep sorrow, I am aware that God is still good and he knows what's best. And in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, he decided it best to end my mom's life and take her home. And I trust him. A little aside here, but it is related. As we said goodbye to my mom last week, we practiced this, like joy with sorrow. All of my kids and my nephew and my nephew's family, we all laid hands on my mom and we prayed because we were there to say goodbye and we knew we wouldn't see her again. We prayed for peace and hope, for the Holy Spirit to fill her and to comfort her and for her to feel relief. And then we joined hands and we sang the doxology. And I don't know if all of you know what the doxology is, but it's a liturgical song. Our family has adopted singing it at big events like holidays or at my daughter's baptism or when we sent my oldest off to college. And lately, I have been saying it over my little kids when I tuck them into bed. It goes like this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above all heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is a song that acknowledges and praises God for being the God from whom all blessings flow. Whenever we sing it, I am reminded of God's goodness and that even amidst sorrow, God is worthy of all of our praise. We sang that song over my mom as her body was failing, as we were grieving, yet we were choosing to praise God. And with tears streaming down all of our faces and with shaking voices, we sang over my mom. And as we sang, I experienced a deep inner gladness, joy, as some might call it. Joy that I know that God is good. Joy that I know that God is in control. Joy that I have a future hope that transcends this life where I will see my mother whole again. James, can you come up and play? Two thoughts about joy that I want to leave you with. When you consider and believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, then joy, even in the darkest of circumstances, becomes reasonable. It's reasonable to have joy, even in sorrow. And the joy, this is my second point, the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny and belief in God, who works all things together for the good. I challenge you this week to thank God even when you don't understand it. To thank him even when you are in pain or sorrow. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And gratefulness is the key to that. Gratefulness is the key to joy. So I challenge you to start practicing cultivating joy through gratefulness as a discipline this week. And I want to pray over you before we go. I want you to close your eyes and take a posture of palms up. And we do this, you know, so often, but this models expectation of receiving from the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your care. We thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you that you see farther and you know more than we do. We thank you for the fact that our joy does not have to be based on circumstance, but you give us the ability to have joy always. God, would you give us your eyes to see? Would you grow our faith, Lord, so that we can thank you even when we don't understand, knowing that you are always good. We thank you, Lord, that your joy is our strength. In your precious name. Amen. going to say a benediction over you before we go, and just remind you also that there will be opportunities to get prayed over at the front of the room once we're finished. Okay, Lord, may we be a people who are aware of your grace. May we be people who are grateful for your grace. May we be people who praise you for your goodness, even when we don't understand what's going on. May we be people that trust you and have joy no matter the circumstances. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. Amen.